last week of this month, we'll be taking up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. 5,000 is our goal here, so remember that. We'll bring it up every week so everybody's ready. I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 1. I think the whole year that I've preached, every service has led up. We've still got a couple more messages. I don't know how many, but we'd like to go into Easter. But the temple we talked about last week, of course, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul teaches that our bodies were a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple that we have is a spiritual place. That's where we worship the Lord. That's where we have peace. That's where we meditate with God. I want to get after this to the walls that are built in Nehemiah. In the order that we talked about last week, I want to just bring it up a minute this morning. But they built the temple first, and it took some years. Then they built the walls of protection out around it. And we're the same way in the United States. We might not ever get walls built, but we need to get the spiritual life built inside the United States, the temple. And there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things beyond our control. But this morning, I pray that you would understand that God lives inside of us. And when I was a teenager, my youth leader, he preached some of this. And I know that I was old enough to understand because he put the fear of God in me. I watched what I did and who I was with, realizing for the first time in my life after I was saved that I take God everywhere with me. The Holy Spirit that's inside of me and inside of you, He sees what we see. He knows what we think. But He still loves us. Though He doesn't enable us and tolerate it a whole lot, He's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. And that's the love of God has us that we don't understand, that we don't have. Because we would leave people, we would forsake people, we would judge them, probably rightly. Somehow, some way, God loves us so much that He's inside of us to stay, isn't He? And Ezra's a good book. It unfolds quickly in chapter 1, and then it goes off in brush. But we're going to start off in chapter 1. And I'm going to ask if you would to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we thank You again for another opportunity to see Your work in our lives. We thank You for the history that we have in the Bible and in our own life. Lord, we thank You for the present right now that we're going through that teaches us even more about You. Lord, the future is coming, and Lord, there's all kinds of prophecies, all kinds of beliefs. Lord, help us to trust in You this morning that You've created us, You've saved us. You've came inside our bodies in our lives, where we can have all the assurance that we need, that You will take us from here and grow us up and give us what we need. Help us, Lord, today to add to what we know and believe, and most of all, the power to face this next week with what You give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have several places we're going to go. I hardly do that, but I will this morning. I've marked my Bible, so if you got a pen, it might be easier to write them down, or I'll wait just a little bit, okay? Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of background this morning, and we'll cover some of it as we go. But Cyrus was the new king of Babylon. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and that bunch was the ones that took the children of Israel into captivity. started in the northern kingdom and went all the way down from Samaria to Judah to the very south. They were in captivity. The Bible uses 70 years, but in some places it didn't start in the same place. So it's hard to figure all those years. But the time has come for God to deliver his people out of bondage into the promised land, into a building of a temple. Now, this is the way that God has worked through the Bible, through the scriptures, from Genesis, and how he will work through to Revelation. The Exodus from Egypt, right? They were in Egypt because of disobedience, and there came a time Moses arrived, and he took them out, away, and to the promised land. We're lost, and we're delivered from our old body, our old mind, our old heart, to the new body, a new creation, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says. But the most important thing to start with is I want to go to the very last three or four words in verse 3. That's where I want to start. Which is in Jerusalem. God is in Jerusalem when all this is going on. In Jerusalem, there's no Israelites because they're still in Babylon. The king, Cyrus, the king of Persia, has already conquered the whole world back that Nebuchadnezzar had, which was a whole bunch, a lot of land. And he had all the power, and he had all the might. And he made a decree, and we're going to read it in just a minute, based on the prophecy of Jeremiah that was over 200 years before this, that mentioned Cyrus by name. Only time in the Bible this ever happened. He mentioned Cyrus by name and said there'll be a king rise up named Cyrus, and he will conquer, he'll lead, and he'll bring back the people, the children of Israel, to build a temple, according to Jeremiah the prophet. So Cyrus has made a decree in the first couple verses, first two verses, not just by word and prophecy and promise, but in writing. This executive order became law because he's a dictator. You hear that word here, and there's nobody like that in the world, in our United States. It's impossible. That does not happen. We have laws, we have a house, we have a senate. That's not even to be brought up because it's not true. But in this day and time, King Cyrus had the power of God, the promise of God, the prophecy, and he was among those leaders in the Bible. The Bible says in verse 3 that he was going to make the people, make it possible for them to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple, okay? Nobody was there yet, but the proclamation and the promise was given. But God was already there. That's what he says. Which is in Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, who is there among you of all his people? His God to be with him. And let him, the people, go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. This is not the first time this has happened. Turn to Genesis chapter 7, if you can and will. Genesis chapter 7. And look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. There was judgment on all the earth in the day of Noah, wasn't there? Everybody's heart was only evil continually. And they were so evil and they were so wicked that God sent a flood to destroy all the people, change the world, the mountains, the trees, everything, didn't he? But Noah found grace with God. He built an ark, didn't he? The ark was there to deliver 8 people, Noah's family. And guess where God was when the ark was finished? He was in the ark. You know how I know that? Because God says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. He said, Noah, I'm in the ark. He told the children of Israel, Ezra did, that God is in Jerusalem. You go where God is. Turn to John 14 real quick. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John 14, verse 1. You'll begin to see a pattern here in just a minute. And if you want to shout hallelujah, that's okay with me. Because I did, sitting in my chair at home. I don't know what Sandy thought, but anyway. She tries not to think, I'm afraid. Anyway, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Look at the last part. That where I am, there you may be also. He's in the ark. Come on, Noah. He's in Jerusalem. Let's go back and build what he's called us to build. You see, salvation is the same way. We believe, we hear, we're convicted, we're drawn. We understand enough to be saved. And then we understand more, don't we? We found out when most people get saved that they have a spell, they get excited, they know there's a difference. But soon enough, they have the boldness of assurance. I've heard testimonies of people getting more excited about the assurance that they've got than the actual salvation. Because it explains a lot, doesn't it? I doubted, I wondered, I had trouble. But there comes a time in our life that we know we're saved. And we know where God is. He's in here. So the mission that we have as a group of Christian people called the church is to go where God already is. He's in our hearts. That's where the building of the temple is going to take place, where God is. So obviously, logically speaking, there can't be anything built in Babylon. There can't be anything built that God's going to be a part of out there in the world. The only place it can be built is where God is, and he's in Jerusalem. Huh? There's only one place God can build inside of us, and it's this temple. It's a spiritual place. It's a place that he's saved. It's the heart and mind that he's given to us. He's there, isn't he? And we got to build it. Noah built an ark. On Ezra's day, they built the temple, didn't they? And God's going to build us a brand new body. Because he went to prepare a place for us. And where he is, we will be there also in a new body. There's a fleshly side, isn't there? There's a boat, an ark. There's a physical body that John 14 talks about. And there's a temple. It's all physical, isn't it? It's all flesh. It's all made by things that God gives us, resources. The ark was made of gopher wood, they said. And I guess that's because they had a lot of gopher wood around there. Things that we build here, brick on the outside of the church, the wood, same as the temple. But you see, the biggest problem was this was a prophecy that was given by Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. All those men lived, wrote down, and it was all read by Ezra. And somehow Ezra, Nehemiah, whoever it was, somebody had access to the very scrolls, to the very prophecy. And Cyrus read about it and read his name. How special a call that was. I don't know if you've ever been called to do something, preaching and teaching different things. But isn't it really special when you think and know that God called you by name? That's the way salvation is. It's a personal call, isn't it? It's just right down in my heart and right down in your heart. And you see, the fleshly side is where God resides. He was in an ark. He's in a body. He's going to be in a temple. But first, something needs to happen to the old. Before there was a new beginning in Genesis, a new world, the old world had to be destroyed, didn't it? Noah didn't go back to the same place, did he? It was completely different. And I got into that a couple weeks ago. We won't go that far today. But every mountain and every tree and everything in the oceans changed because of the flood. They mix it up and say it's evolution. It's not. It's just a big change when the water was so just traumatic chaos everywhere. But God had to destroy the old world and pretty much everything in it because it was prophecy. I'm not going to heaven with this body, and neither are you. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to have what?
A new body.
Because that's the way God works. It's flesh, and then it's spiritual. The first temple, if we went back, would be Solomon's temple. The first temple. Most expensive, most awesome. Thought of by King David, but God said, you're not going to build it. Your son is. And what an awesome, awesome temple it was. If we went through those texts, those scriptures, I've done that before, not here. But you go back and you look through the Bible, there wasn't anything that Solomon had any problem with affording. All the expenses, it was easy, wasn't it? Gold and silver, everything was lined in gold. But you know what happened to it? It got destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Rubble, bricks on top of bricks. The beauty that it was in this world was no more. It was nothing. However beautiful our bodies can be in this world, it's just flesh, isn't it? But it's different this morning because there needs to be a new temple. And it's not going to be put up in the same old place. We're not going to go back to the same old things when we get saved. We're going to build a temple. Build the spiritual side. Grow in the Lord and understanding and knowledge and all the things He gives us. It's the same thing for us. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed completely. And for the most people's thoughts, it would never be again. It wasn't that long through the captivity that Solomon's temple was still there, even though it was rubble and destroyed, that it would be built back in the same place. When people get away from the Lord, and the Lord's not left us, He's still there, we need to build back in the same place with the same God, with the same Savior, with the same Lord. The temple was going to be back on the same mount. I wish we had time to go over the Temple Mount. We will here pretty soon. All the different things that happened on the same Temple Mount in the Old Testament. And the third temple that's coming our way here pretty soon, that's on the same Temple Mount. It's all in the Bible, isn't it? But in order to get something done, God had to start brand new. He had to start fresh. Their place of worship is a temple. And on the outside, if you walked up to the temple, you would look at it, and it would be different from any other building. You would know right off, it's a temple. If you drove by Dry Creek Baptist Church, you'd just look at it, and you'd say, there's a steeple, there's a parking lot, that's a church, isn't it? I mean, the temple, a church, anything you look at on the outside tells you what's on the inside, doesn't it? If there's chicken and gravy signs and things like that, or hog's jaw, stuff like that, it's a restaurant, isn't it? If it's got a spinning thing that's red, white, and blue, it's a place where there's a barber. Huh? Isn't that the way? Everything is distinguished, everything is understood by what a building looks like on the outside. And even though you can build an ark, and even though you can build a temple, God has to be inside of it to be spiritual, doesn't it? This place is more spiritual right now this morning than it is at night when nobody's here, right? Because we're here. But what people drive by and see is a church. They come in and they would have to make a judgment. Well, it is a church. They sing, they pray, they praise. Folks get taught. It is a church, isn't it? The problem that we have sometimes is what we see on the outside is not what the inside proves to be. Wouldn't that be sad if you went into a church expecting it to be church and have church things and it wasn't nothing like that? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? What if somebody pretends and somebody's living a lie and somebody says, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I know I am. Well, how come they do that? How come they go over there? How can they do that? How can they talk like that? Something's just not right about that person. We don't say it, but we think it, don't we? I hear people every week. I talk to the same people about Sunday school and Bible school, and then I have to turn away from them. And they'll look over at me and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher. Did you hear that? I didn't mean for you to hear that." I said, "It don't matter what I hear. It's not me." And I've been on the same side of it, even as a preacher. I've said things. I've been a part of stuff. I mean, every one of us, isn't that right? There have been some times when if somebody called us, see, our life's a movie, not a snapshot, not a picture. If somebody went around and took a picture of us, we'd be in trouble. And it was frozen in time and all. You didn't see the whole picture. You didn't get to the whole end. Yeah, I said that, but you didn't hear what else I said. So this morning, just to begin, the outside proves a lot. And Cyrus was on God's side. He had all the authority, all the power, all the money, all the access. And he said, "God has put it on me for the Jewish people to leave here in Babylon and go over back to Jerusalem and do the temple." People tell me, "Well, you can't judge a book by its cover." I don't know. Maybe we can. I look this way, but it's not me. It's not me, preacher. My daddy used to say in the 70s, he'd look at people and he'd shake his head. He said, "You know," he said, "they shouldn't put that billboard up if they don't have the merchandise. You know, they're not like that. Who are they trying to fool?" And you know, I've said this before, but Daddy used to say, "I wish I could buy them for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth." You know? But when it comes to God, in God's temple, in God's house, it's different, isn't it? And you know where it all starts? Go back to verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." He stirred his heart. The king, he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't going back. He had the authority. He conquered the whole world. Look what it said. In verse 2, "The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And he said, "We're going to do this thing." Now, I got a couple of scriptures, if you would. Turn back to Jeremiah 29, or over to Jeremiah 29. And I want to read for you what Cyrus probably read. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search with me with your whole heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away." And then in Isaiah, go back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. Look at verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and making diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and making their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places therefore, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. 200 plus years in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, it was prophesied by name, Cyrus was. He was blessed as a ruler, wasn't he? He conquered the world from Nebuchadnezzar at that time. Ruthless man. And God was with him. We're not saying he was a Christian. Nothing like that at all. But God used Cyrus. And Cyrus knew it was him that was supposed to do this. He knew it was God that gave him victory. And because of that, he realized it was up to him to use everything he could to send back the people to build a temple for God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says we're a new creature. Turn to there if you can. We'll just read that. I don't have it memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're a new creature, aren't we? Old things, Noah. Old things in this world, we're going to have a new body. We're going to be where Jesus is. We're going to have a spirit right now, but one day we're going to be in heaven with a spiritual body. We have the resources. Look what it says back in Ezra now. We're getting closer not to have to turn too many places. Maybe just one more. In Ezra, look at verse 4. After he invited all the people in Jerusalem to go, he says, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Everybody pitched in over there. If they weren't going to go build, they were going to stay where they at. And they were going to fund and make sure everything was paid for. Everything was no problem. If y'all folks want to go, and you can, you've got the right. You've got the head man that's a conqueror of the world that says, we'll take care of this. God said, I need to send you, and you need to go. And he's going to be able to offer them anything that they need, resource-wise, to build that temple again. Then in verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did King Cyrus of Persia bring forth by the hand of Medaroth the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shabazar the prince of Judah. There were things meant for worship that only the priests could use, that was in the temple that was destroyed, that Nebuchadnezzar stole and took with him and put in his pagan temple, and they're still there. And the new king took care of everything because God said he was going to do it, and he obeyed God. And all the worship things, all the silver, anything they needed was already took care of. It was already saved, and it was given back to those people. You know, God's in us, isn't he? But is he with us? Are we with him? We have a building to build, and it's a temple. We'd like some standards. We'd like some rules. We'd like some guarantees, walls. But they're not here yet. Because we have to build the temple first, and then the standards. Could you imagine what the United States is going to be like when it gets cleaned out and then walls put up? Well, ain't never going to happen. We're closer than we've ever been. And if God says, and I believe he has, he's going to hear our hearts and he's going to hear our prayers. You say, preacher, where in the world do you get that? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 16, and that's the last verse we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 16. verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that in the Bible? Cyrus read stuff with his name on it. There's us. There's our name, the church. We start out morally. We go into spiritual. The church is the light of the world, isn't it? We're the light and the salt, aren't we? As long as we're here, we obey. God's going to give us every resource that we need to build. We're not building a tower, making a name for ourselves, are we? Because God will take care of that one, just like the Tower of Babel. It's His will. And James, isn't that what we preached not long ago? If it's your will, Lord, we'll do this. It's God's will for us to build. The spiritual place is inside of us and in the church. That's so bright and so strong that it changes the world. It makes a difference. Paul said when we preached last week that he had two natures, didn't he? He had a nature in him that says, I do what I don't want to do. I can't do what I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But he said there's two laws. The law of sin, the law of flesh, and it's always going to be there. But I also have another law. And I serve the Spirit of God in my mind and in my heart. And it's a good thing, isn't it? That battle's always going to be there. But this morning, as we close, this is an easy part for me, but maybe a hard part for y'all, or for anybody that hasn't committed their spiritual life to the Lord. Are you building or not building? Pretty simple. Building means growing. Building means praising. Building means obeying. Building means letting God demolish and destroy and take away those old things in my life and making things new to me again. Going forward and not looking back. Some of it's a process that will go back and forth, but some of it's a process where we can actually cut ties, can't we? Are we building? Where are we building? At home? At work? In church, the hardest place to build is at home. I guarantee you that. I had two little kids years ago that were Sunday, the Satan showed up every Sunday morning. I did more spanking and more hollering and correcting on Sunday morning at home than I ever did in my life. And I would start to preach and I'd be fired up and I'd look back there where they were sitting and everybody was smiling, yeah, and they just... because they were still tore up at what I had to do to correct them. But we're building, right? We're growing. Learning from our mistakes is building, isn't it? God letting this go so far that it happens, and maybe it's embarrassing, but we learn from it. That's building, isn't it? What are we building? A temple, a spiritual life. Where are we building? Everywhere we go. But how are we building? One step at a time. It wouldn't do a bit of good if the people got together and say, hey, Cyrus, let us go back. We want to go. Didn't work that way, did it? Noah, you built an ark, and it took 120 years to build that ark in. But when it came time, there was a line drawn. Now, you and your family go through the door, get in the ark. And the door was shut behind them, wasn't it? They didn't miss it. Everything that we're talking about this morning and from here on out has to do with a promise of God, a prophecy of God, and 100% our heart has to be stirred up by God, doesn't it? And then it has to be His time. I've been here almost 2 years, counting the days down, April 30th. Are we there yet? No, I'm not going to do that. That was last week. I don't want to do that. But stirred up is what God does. I don't have to prod people. I don't have to fool with messing around with trying to manipulate people. I don't have to enable people and pretend that they are somebody they're not. But I know because of promise, and I know because of prophecy, that God's going to stir your heart. When it's time for you to do whatever He wants you to do, to be wherever He wants you to be, He's going to stir us up, isn't He? Stirred up to keep doing what we are doing, and then go further and go further. We make it so hard because we think we're building. And, well, preacher, you said we were building. Well, we are, but God's building. He builds it for us, doesn't He? We need to obey Him. We need to let it go. We need to understand that this is God's work, isn't it? And He's doing a good job, isn't He? Everything that was so awesome, an ark. I went to the ark. It's a good visit, good place to go if you want to go. It was awesome, but it's gone now, isn't it? Solomon's temple was greater than anything we could ever see, but it's gone, isn't it? The temple that we're talking about this morning was great. And then in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, when Herod took it over, he added to it double the size of it, and they called it Herod's temple. He changed the name. But where is it today? I've had, and you've had, Nissan is the guilty party. I was in good shape and felt good 28 years ago, and I don't feel that way anymore. Our lives, our bodies, our minds, they're going to get old, aren't they? As great as they were and as good as they were, it might be time for some of us here pretty soon that our time's up on being physically able to help with the building. But it doesn't matter because God's the one doing the building. God's the one that's building everything because He promised. And what I like and thank God for is to do my part. And that's it. Pray and preach and study and visit. Do more and more when I get the time. And let the Lord take care of it. Water, plant, and let Him give the increase. He's doing a good job, isn't He? He's not going to miss anybody, is He? I don't believe in that election talk, but I believe everybody's going to get a chance to be saved. I do. I don't believe anybody is going to stand before God and say, Lord, I never heard, I didn't understand, I didn't know. There's nothing ever going to happen like that. Everybody's going to know because Jesus said, I will seek and save those that are mine. He's going to come before anybody. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus says. That doesn't say that. We might miss one, but God's not going to miss anybody. The biggest question, I think, this morning, and that's what we'll close and we'll pray. The outside, looking, is that what's on the inside? I used to have a lady, she got mad at me after a while. Every time she'd see me and she'd say, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great. She says, no, you're not. I said, I just want you to say at the funeral home, the last time I saw him, he said he was doing really good. But how are we looking on the outside? That's important, isn't it? We go to a lot of trouble to look just right. But what about on the inside? Do we feel just right? You know, that can change, and it's cheaper. A lot easier. And that's when the Lord convicts, when the Lord draws, when the Lord speaks. We need to answer, don't we? We need to obey. And we need to use all the knowledge that we've been given, just like today. It doesn't matter even when God's in it and how great it is, there's going to come time for somebody else to take over. And whatever we've done is marked down, and we'll get something out of it, believe me. A crown, something. But this morning, what is it that you look like? What do you look like on the inside? I've preached that, I've prayed about it, and I'm going to pray again that the Lord would show each one of us what we need to do in the time that we have left with the understanding that we're building. And until I do what God says here, I can't build to the next part. I'm stopped. I'm holding back. Some people say that God's not waiting on us. He is if he started it. He is if he's commanded. If he's asked it, he's waiting on us, isn't he? And we fulfill and complete with the power he gives us whatever we're supposed to do now. Then and only then will he continue to help us for it. You have to learn to read. You have to learn to write. All these things, math, it's all the same, isn't it? So this morning, we're going to pray. If you need to come, I won't bother you. If you need me to help you, I'll pray with you. If you need to talk after church, I'll be glad. Let's stand this morning, bow our heads.